Good morning. Welcome to worship at Countryside Community Church, Home Edition. Today we're looking at the relationship between hope and simplicity. Hope and simplicity. Now I'm standing outside of Epley Airfield this morning because one of the most simple lessons I ever learned in my life, and also the most profound that has affected me ever since, is one I learned when I was going down in a small aircraft in Bristol Bay, Alaska, many years ago, before I became a minister. Well, we'll get to that story a little later, but what's ahead is a variety of voices and reflections that help us to pull deeply into the core of ourselves, that place that is hardwired to the divine, in the most simple and basic and meaningful way. When we are able to draw near to that very central place within ourselves that is hardwired to God, we don't only draw close to hope, we set our hands right on it. We touch the very wellsprings from which all hope may be found. So let's get ready by simply taking a deep breath in, letting it out slowly, and so doing, clear away whatever obstacles you may have brought with you to experiencing the presence of God in this time of worship. If you haven't already, we encourage you to turn down other sources of noise, make a little space for yourself that reminds you that we are in sacred time, not just simply watching TV or a computer. And let us enter worship together.
Happy Sunday, friends! Okay, first things first. I know that most of you, if not all of you, have finished your school year this past week. So, congratulations! This spring semester was a doozy, and we asked you to do a lot of things that maybe you haven't done before, and you did it! We are so, so proud of you all. Okay, so sometimes we have to talk about hard things, but today, I get to tell you something great. Are you ready? Okay, here we go. You, my friends, are wonderful, amazing children of God. That's right. Each and every one of you has a place in God's creation among our wider family of plants and animals, oceans and mountains. Now, I tell you this not only because I want you to remember, because I want you to remember, but also because I want you to know it and feel it and believe it with your whole self. When we remember that we are loved and that we belong, it changes how we see things and how we react to different situations and circumstances. Now, it seems to be also one of the easiest things to forget. And when we do, the world is really, really quick to fill that space with messages that tell us that we are not loved and that we do not belong. As we grow, we may start to notice that sometimes we tell ourselves that's those same messages. So today, I'm here to remind you that you are loved and that you belong. As we get older, we also may try to put some limits on God's love for ourselves and for other people. We may try to convince ourselves that we need to earn God's love, that we aren't enough. We may also catch ourselves believing that some other folks aren't worthy of God's love either. We forget sometimes that we are family with all of creation. So today, I'm here to remind us that we are loved and that we belong. And as we get older, we may find ourselves trying to tamp down that connection to God's love, burying it and hiding it under the busyness of life. And we're supposed to do stuff, right? We want to keep ourselves active and we want to have friends. Why not? Friends are fantastic. But today, I'm here to remind you that zero or a zillion friends, full schedule or empty, you are loved and you belong. No matter how complicated or complex life gets, and I'm going to tell you that it gets really complicated most of the time. Those complications can sometimes make it hard, but oftentimes they're what make life really exciting and surprising and beautiful. But no matter what kind of complications you have, no matter how many of them there are, you are loved and you belong. So let's pray. God of many, many names, remind us that your love cannot be buried or bought, lost or traded. May our very lives reflect the fact that we know and believe that we are loved and that we belong. Amen. See you next Sunday.
Scott, you speak about simplicity being a source of hope. I can hear a lot of people saying, "Well, that's really wonderful, but my life is far too complicated to find simplicity." How do you understand simplicity?
I don't see simplicity as the opposite of complexity. I see it as the opposite of scatter, of distraction. We live in the midst of such an abundance of stimulation, of material things, stuff, that our lives can be scattered among all these different impressions, among all these different sources of knowledge and information and entertainment. Our lives can also be scattered among an array of activities, some of which are deeply meaningful to us, and others of which are trivial, or they're just a function of politeness or what society expects of us. Or we may chase after fads in clothes, or who's the latest celebrity, or what's the latest movie, rather than concentrating on what actually is needed and meaningful for us. Simplicity is a focusing on those dimensions in our lives, our material needs, our clothing, do we need the new fashions? Our shelter, do we need a bigger house? Do we need a new model car? Or do we in fact have what we need materially, or more or less what we need? Asking that kind of question, what actually do we need as opposed to what we want? Our wants are infinite. We can, and especially insofar as they are stimulated by advertising constantly. Advertising says essentially to you, you lack something, and we will sell it to you. Maybe a service, it may be an object, it may be something to drink or something to wear or something to drive, but we will sell it to you. But right now you lack this. If you had it, you would be happy like the people you see here on the screen or people you see on this billboard. We need to distinguish between our wants, which are infinite and are easily manipulated, and our needs, which are pretty modest, and which if we really attend to them are much harder to manipulate. And we also need to think about, of the many activities that we can take part in, which are the ones that are actually meaningful to us, the ones where we feel we have something to contribute and also where we feel we're being nourished in some significant way. So it's a matter, simplicity is a matter of asking those questions about real needs and real meanings, and trying to focus on those dimensions of our lives that speak to our real needs and that provide a real sense of meaning. And letting go of those material possessions, letting go of those activities, maybe even letting go of those relationships. Many of the relationships that we have, the people in our address book, are actually not meaningful relationships to us. They're just accidental encounters with people whom we don't really have any ongoing significant connection to. Letting go of those relationships too. There are way more people in the world than we could ever possibly meaningfully relate to. And concentrating on simplifying down to those dimensions in our lives that really do, as I say, nourish us in deep and meaningful ways.
Well, once again, good day to you, Chris.
Good morning. How are you?
I'm well, thank you. How are you?
I'm doing just fine, thanks.
Good, good. Well, we put up the question of the week just less than 24 hours ago and had quite a good size response.
Yeah, it's amazing how quickly people respond. Our question this week was, how has the pandemic simplified your life in a good way? Which is a great question, I think.
Yeah.
We had lots of good responses. Donna Gentry came back and said that she has gotten back to crafting. I know that I keep saying I'm going to do that, but I haven't done it yet. So it's good that some people have. Yeah.
Okay. I noticed her daughter, Radonna Gentry Bull, said she turned a hallway into a children's art gallery.
Oh, that's a good idea.
Maybe she could put crafts there too.
My grandson uses my hallway for a soccer field, so that's fair. Heidi Campbell responded saying that she has more family time and quiet time to read, reflect, and pray, which is nice.
Yeah.
We should all take more time for that, right?
Oh my gosh.
We're
finding that in the illness household. I mean, now that I turn in my worship stuff on Fridays, it's like, oh my gosh, we're learning what it's like, what everybody gets, like these two-day weekends, like it's relaxing on Saturday. My day off now is Saturday, and Sunday we watch worship together, and like,
oh, I know.
To be together is so nice.
Pastors actually get weekends now. That's kind of nice.
It's like, who knew? There's such a thing as a weekend.
Oh. Stacy Lee Gopher says, it helped me realize how little stuff I really needed and just how important the people I love are to me, which is nice. That really does simplify your life when you come down to the very essentials, right?
Absolutely. That's a great one.
Yeah. Amanda Lee Cramps says, returning to traditions from my childhood with my children, teaching them what my grands taught me in gardening, caring for wildlife, canning, and good old-fashioned family porch time to reflect and to take in the blessings afforded us.
Yeah.
That's nice.
I'm hearing that a lot from things like this a lot, just from people I'm talking to too. It seems like one of the upsides of this pandemic is it really has forced a lot of us to cut out things from our life that were maybe more extraneous than we thought they were.
And yeah,
gets us more focused on those basic but very good and nurturing things.
And because we're at home, oftentimes I find myself out with my husband on my porch for the first time in a long time, just watching people walk by.
Yeah.
It's kind of nice. And Jim Winter actually responded in that same vein. He says, our neighborhood streets are full of kids, dogs, and parents walking, all waving hello. Very 1950s neighborhood revisited kind of stuff.
That's funny.
That is nice. And Kathy Jacobs Landseedel says, sourdough is her simplicity. Goes to your bread baking, Eric.
Absolutely. You know, I was nurturing sourdough starter until I caught the COVID virus. Then I decided the last thing I need to do is be nurturing more bacteria in my house. So I got rid of it.
I do love sourdough, though. That'd be hard to get rid of. Yeah. Carol Doan says, one of my favorite responses, she says, I no longer feel like a slave to the clock. Before, between my daughter and I, we were out nearly every evening for one activity or another, and often double booked. This meant a lot of driving across town, fighting traffic, and always the stress of running late. Meanwhile, dinners were haphazard at best. My husband worked long hours, and my teen son was home alone a lot. We miss our choirs and other events, but it's so nice not to be fighting the clock all the time. That is a good answer. Because that's true. All of us are just slowing down a little bit to be able to see what else there is. There's more work to be done in our work, doing it in different ways, but we get to do it kind of at our own time and at our own pace. And it's just the slowing down has been a true blessing, I think, in all of this.
Yeah. What day of the week is it?
Yeah, exactly. I do have to check my calendar every day.
Yeah. It's Pentecost Sunday next week.
Ah.
Speaking about calendars, it's just like, oh, Pentecost. We're going to be obviously focused on then the Holy Spirit. Our question of the week is going to fun, another kind of fun one, I think. Where have you experienced the Holy Spirit lately?
Ah, that's a good one.
You may call it Holy Spirit, you may call it God, you may call it the Mothering Spirit or whatever, but where do you find the Spirit of the Living God lately? Where have you found that?
I think there are a lot of observances out there. It'll be good to hear those answers.
Absolutely. So I'm already looking forward to those.
Yeah. Good.
Well, thanks, Chris. It's been wonderful.
Thank you.
All right. Have a good day.
You too.
Sing God a simple song, loud a loud day. Make it up as you sing the Lord a new song, to praise Him, to bless Him, to bless the Lord. I will sing His praises while I live all of my days. Blessed is the man who loves the Lord. Blessed is the man comes my sun shall not smite me by day, nor the moon by night. Blessed is the man who loves the Lord. Lauda, lauda, laude, and walks in his ways.
In the Jewish faith, there are 613 commandments associated with the law, or Torah. Jesus summed up all 613 in just two. In Matthew 22, we read, "When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees," that is another rival sect of leaders, "they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?'" You can imagine the perceived trickery involved. I mean, trying to sort through 613 laws to come out with the greatest one could trip up even the greatest Bible scholar. Jesus answers, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." It's like these scriptures for Jesus were so well synthesized in his life and organically there that he could feel and sense the center point without trouble. And what he found to be the center point of all of them that ties everything together was wholeheartedness. Specifically, when we love God with all our mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves. Jesus identifies these three great loves of God, neighbor, self that always need to be organically functioning together as a whole and never separated, such that you would never say, "I'll love God and myself, but not my neighbor." That introduces a lot of unnecessary complication to your life. Or, "I'll love my neighbor and God, but not myself." That also introduces more than its share of complications, if you haven't found that out already. Now, I've been a minister for 25 years, and I've sat with a lot of people during times of crisis. And what I've found through hundreds upon hundreds of encounters and counseling sessions is that a person's ability to negotiate life's worst tragedies have very little to do with one's financial circumstances or how many friends they have or what success they've had in work. They have nothing to do with what kind of car they drive or how big a house they have or where they went to school. Those who love God, neighbor, and self all together thrive, where those who try to love two out of three or one of the three will fall to pieces. And the surest sign that someone is holding all three of these loves together at once is gratitude. The gratitude that comes from a deep intuition that even that which has hurt us can ultimately be redeemed, can be transformed into something beautiful if we give life time. If we give God time, others time, give ourselves time, and grace.
Uplifted by the promised hope of healing and resurrection, We join the people of God in all times and places in praying for the church, the world, and all who are in need. Creator God, call your people to be one as you are one. Unite your church in the truth of your gospel, the love of our neighbor, and the call to proclaim your love to all people. Breathe life into your creation. Guide your people as we explore the mysteries of the universe. We pray for the work of scientists and mathematicians whose skill enriches our understanding. Make your justice known among the nations of the earth. Protect the vulnerable and redirect those who use violence and greed as weapons to instead choose life and love. And God of resurrection, come to the aid of your children. We pray for those engulfed in grief, those without supportive families, and for all who are isolated, powerless, or afraid, that all may rest their anxieties in your care. Give courage to all who embark on new ventures, those seeking new ways to accomplish what they've always been able to do, and all those who are dreaming of what a new normal might look like in our global world as we move forward. And God of abundant life, we pray for our Kinderlick preschool who celebrated their end of school year with teachers greeting their students in their cars while returning art projects, school memorabilia, and name tags, all done carrying a sign saying the students are loved and reminded that they can do anything. Thank you for the community built by this group of teachers and the love that they shared with their students and their families. We pray too for all those in our community who are in crisis and for those who are ill or looking for a restoration of wholeness in their lives. We pray especially for these we now name aloud or in our hearts. Stir our hearts, O Lord, as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debt, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Last week, I mentioned that I was a quality assurance manager in the seafood industry before I went into ministry. And summers were always spent then anywhere from Ketchikan, Alaska, all the way up to the Arctic Circle. And one summer when I was 24 years old, I was in King Cove, Alaska, right at the southern part of that arm before it breaks out into the Aleutian Islands. I had an opportunity to take a two-week vacation, which I badly needed, up to Anchorage. And it had been a long season. Someone had died on the boat. I'd spent 4.5 hours trying to resuscitate that person with CPR until the paramedics were finally able to fly out and come to our boat. It had been very traumatic, and I needed the break. The day I was to leave King Cove, it was a very stormy day, and there were rumors that the flight may be canceled altogether. This was greatly concerning to me because the way the weather works in King Cove, it could be, if a flight is canceled, it may be your last chance to get out of there for 2 weeks, and my vacation would be over. So, much to my relief, the flight was not canceled, but when I arrived at the airport, I learned that because of the severe weather, they were going to only take half the passengers on this 20-seater plane. Well, normally I'd be the type of person to say, oh, well, you go, but no way this day. I was going to make sure I was part of the 10 that got on that plane. There was no way I was going to miss my vacation time in Anchorage. And sure enough, I succeeded in being one of those 10. Now, just to explain a little, the airport in King Cove, Alaska looks nothing like Epley Airfield. It's a tiny little place with a dirt runway that ends in a cliff overlooking the ocean. And as we were pulling down this dirt runway and increasing speed, we were supposed to be quite high off the ground before we got to that cliff, and yet we were barely above the runway, and the plane was bouncing up and down so dramatically and so suddenly that literally people with seatbelts on were hitting their heads on the ceiling of the plane. Then as we took off over the ocean, gained a little height, suddenly there was a down shearing wind and our plane started plunging straight for the ocean. All kinds of bells and whistles going off in the cockpit. I went in the span of just a few short seconds from, are we going to die, to, we're probably going to die, to, I'm 100% certain we are absolutely going to die. We were coming that close to the ocean. But what happened as soon as I went from 99% chance to 100% chance, what happened next I could never have predicted. It was one of the most beautiful experiences of my life. I had one of those experiences that you hear about where a person's life flashes before their eyes in an instant. That happened to me. My entire life, I could see it, but I could feel it, every moment of it. And what became crystal clear in that moment is that I had experienced far more blessings in life than curses. I mean, not even close, the balance. The balance was so far tipped in the balance of blessing over curse that there was no way I could possibly say that I was ungrateful. And so I simply relaxed into one of the most deeply peaceful states I've ever been in, and grateful. And I simply said, I'm ready. Thank you, God. I'm ready. I can do this. Thank you. Well, just at that moment, the plane caught an edge in the wind, and, well, as they say, the rest is history. But even though I was wrong about my death, I was absolutely right about my life. At the ripe old age of 24, I had already experienced some pretty severe crises in my life, but it was clear that the blessings were so much greater day to day. Since that time, I've lost almost all fear of death whatsoever, because I know if I go at any time that the blessings will have outweighed the curses by so far that I don't need more. I just need to be grateful for what I've already have. This is Memorial Day weekend, where we remember a whole lot of people who have died seeking the common good for the rest of us. And on this particular Memorial Day weekend, we're especially cognizant of not only those who have gone to war to assure our freedom, but those who are at war against a virus right now on the front lines, risking their lives on our behalf. The whole idea of loss of life has been very central in my family throughout this pandemic, starting with me catching the virus and now my daughter needing brain surgery in the midst of a pandemic. And while I don't want to downplay at all the terror of death or the real impacts that people's deaths have on them and others, but what I'm going to tell you is perfectly honest. That the experience I had when I was 24 years old going down in that plane about to die continues to influence how I move through this pandemic even now, and how I interpret even my own daughter's brain surgery and the prospect of that she could die. It is crystal clear to me that at any moment, those of us who live, even though we experience hardships and traumas and hurts and pains that are very significant and very lasting, we don't just experience traumas, we experience blessings, bucket loads of them, every day. The fact that you are sitting where you are, watching this, able to breathe, is a blessing in and of itself. Are you sitting in any shelter? Did you have a meal this morning? Can you anticipate having another meal later on today? What's the temperature of your surroundings? Does it reflect the temperature outside, or has it been modified to make you more comfortable? And what did you eat this morning, and where in the world did it come from? Likely the meal you had this morning, is, no matter how simple it was a meal that even kings and queens of yesteryear would have thought you were highly privileged to be able to partake of. Sourcing ingredients from around the world, in and out of season, just to be on your table. How about the relationships in your life? Are there any relationships that are meaningful to you, that matter to you, that bring you joy? Are there relationships that are so important to you that you would readily give your life in order to protect their own life? Friends, it is not death we need to fear most. One of the most significant challenges we face is failing to live before we die. Failing to live with the gratitude for the abundant blessings we have even when life hits us hard. If all you can see is pain and suffering, you've lost sight of reality. Because reality includes all the pain and suffering you're seeing, but it includes far more than that. And that's what you're not seeing. Can you remember that time in your life when it became crystal clear to you that you were loved? That all people are loved, that all creation is loved. And you may not have been able to figure out how that is the case, but you definitely experienced firsthand that it is the case. Love is our most fundamental reality. It is the waters we swim in all day long. And just as fish aren't aware of the waters in which they swim, we so oftentimes are unaware of the love. Simplicity, in its most basic form, is an awareness of the love that is right there in front of you. In fact, not only right there in front of you, but within you. You're a part of it. You're an expression of it. You're a child of it. And love's disciple. the internal dialogue we've been talking about between pain and love, between curse and blessing, became very pronounced in a Countryside member's life a few years ago. Sharon Royers was a highly competent, intelligent, and highly functioning individual who served as principal of Indian Hill Elementary. But she encountered a tragedy that upended her life completely and challenged her to choose between a life full of pain and suffering or a life where all of our pain and suffering is embraced by grace and love. Here's Sharon's story.
Beginning of school year 2014, I was simply looking for a file on a new student, trying to help them, and bent down to look for the file, and a cabinet door had popped open above my head, didn't realize it, and I stood straight up into the cabinet door. And I knew I'd hit my head hard, but I didn't realize initially that it was a concussion. I waited a week to go to the doctor. I kept pushing through. And once I did go to the doctor and receive the diagnosis, I did what you're supposed to do, and I felt better, but was told to take it easy when I returned back to work after being off. And I didn't understand that that was important, and ended up actually getting worse instead of better. And in fact, I had to be off work for about 2 months. I lost my sense of balance. I couldn't be in light and sound. I became very sensitive. My memory was terrible. I still have some what I call Swiss cheese memory. So a lot of things happened, and I learned a lot about concussion. I tried to work for a year and a half as the principal at Indian Hill with my concussion, and it just became obvious that I was not able to perform at my best, and it wasn't in the best interest of my own health to continue to work. So I took early retirement, and that was enormously difficult for me. So between the brain injury, which when you have a brain injury and you're not able to do the things that you used to be able to do, like I was a runner and I couldn't run. I was a very fast-moving person, and I was slower, and I was a slower-thinking person. I didn't have my sharp memory. You lose your sense of self, and so then to sort of add salt to the wound, now I was also losing my job and my purpose, and so I was kind of free-falling, a bit of a mess for a while as I worked that out. And what I discovered in all of it, really, is that I made it harder for myself when I tried to fight what was going on. When I fought it, when I kept trying to reach back to what my life used to be before the brain injury, and that's when I made things more complicated, and I actually wasn't healing. And I began to heal when I accepted the circumstances. And I came to the realization that the way things were before the brain injury weren't all that great, exactly. You know, there were lots of good things about my life, but the one thing in particular was my constant need to be moving and going and doing and multitasking and never slowing down and never taking the time to be still. And my brain injury forced me, literally, to be still. And I learned to appreciate that. And being not just still, but being able to do one thing at a time with all my attention and all my energy instead of always being fragmented. So, you know, an example of that would be baking. And so baking is such a simple thing, but usually I would bake and have conversation and have music going in the background and lots of things going on and maybe washing dishes while baking and doing. And when you have a brain injury, you can't do that. You literally cannot do that. It takes all of your cognitive energy to measure the half cup of oil and to measure the cup and a half of flour, and you do it one at a time, and that's all you can do. And so you learn to bring it down to the moment, really, is definitely part of the gift of what I would say I've gotten from the brain injury. I'm not perfect at it. I don't do that all the time, but for the most part I'm able to do that. And you know, the strange thing is, I'm connected to a lot of people who are brain injury survivors like myself, varying degrees of brain injury. And we all talked about, with this global pandemic and the whole world being asked to be still in their homes, and the parallels between brain injury and what the world is now being asked to do is incredible. With brain injury, you have social isolation very often. That being told to be still, but you don't want to be still, it takes a while to appreciate it. I do appreciate it now, but initially I didn't. I fought it all the way, and I think about the people with the pandemic. People are fighting having to be home rather than, how about if I actually take the time to enjoy this right now? This could be very special. And hope ebbs and flows when you're going through a difficult situation. And so sometimes it surprises you, and sometimes you have to work towards it. And so one of the times it surprised me is I was simply taking my dog, Walter, for a walk in the woods by Zerinsky Trail. And I was feeling very hopeless that day. And just my symptoms were feeling a little strong, and I was pretty tired of it. This was a good 3 years into post-concussion syndrome. And I came upon a doe in the woods, and she just stared at me, just eye-to-eye contact, stared at me still. And I was still, and the dog didn't bark, which was a miracle. And we just stared at each other, and I had this overwhelming feeling of peace that came over me. And I felt hopeful, and just this sense that everything was going to be okay. And I wasn't looking for it, it just came upon me. So sometimes hope is a surprise, like that. But oftentimes I had to work toward hope and find strategies to maintain hope, if you will. Things like meditating in the morning, reading inspirational readings, keeping a gratitude journal and remaining thankful. These are some of my basic strategies that I do to stay connected to hope. Yeah, my advice for anyone struggling right now with isolation or any difficult situation really is to stop fighting it. That was the hardest thing for me with my brain injury, is to stop fighting it and stop reaching back to what was and start enjoying the here and now and looking for ways, lessons in it, and looking for ways that we can be better when we come out of it. And many of my fellow brain injury survivors talk about how even if they still live with negative physical effects from the brain injury, their lives are better and their lives are sweeter because of it, in many ways, in the appreciating the moment, appreciating just the simple things. And so when we're stuck in our homes right now, can we just, enjoy a game of cards with someone else who might be with us, or, enjoy the cardinal sitting outside our window, a walk if you can in nature. The slowing down, if we fight it, it's difficult, but if we relax into it, it's actually can transform us.
The world tells us that if we lose focus on the pain and suffering of the world and pay any attention to the light and the blessing, we're naive, that we're not really engaged with real life. But in fact, when you let pain and suffering be the interpretive lens through which you see all of life, you have fallen into naivete. You're not seeing the full picture. When you embrace the blessing, it is not like putting a veil over your eyes and not seeing the pain. It is like this. On a night of betrayal and desertion, the one we love and serve broke bread and said, "My friends, this is my body broken for you. Do this as often as you eat of it in remembrance of me." So likewise, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." By eating this bread and drinking this cup, we remember Christ's death. We celebrate Christ's resurrection. And we come to know that love does not ignore pain. It transforms pain. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. I invite you to enjoy the feast. Well, I hope you found worship meaningful this morning. We look forward to seeing you again next week. If you happen to not be a member of Countryside Church and just visiting, we'd like to offer you a free gift. We do this when people physically gather. We don't want you to be penalized just because you can't come to us physically. So if you go to countrysideucc.org and click on that free gift icon, we will send you a gift right away. And if you feel so moved, hit the donate button as well. We appreciate any gifts that allow us to offset the costs of broadcasting these worship services on KMTV. And now, my friends, may the Spirit of the living God made known to us most fully in Jesus Christ our Lord, go before you to show you the way, go above you to watch over you, go behind you to push you into places you may not necessarily go yourself or fly you there, go beneath you to uphold you and uplift you, go beside you to be your strong and constant companion, and dwell within you to remind you that you are surely not alone on life's journey. And you are loved, loved beyond your wildest imagination. And may the fire of God's blessing burn brightly upon you and within you and through you now and always. Amen.